Make sure you're in fellowship as we are here revisiting the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine. Its ultimate importance obviously cannot be overstated, as it is the canon of Scripture, the truth of Bible doctrine given to us today, of which we are given opportunity to align our thinking and adjust to God's plan for our life. This is a system by which God has determined to reveal His plan to men. Again, as we have stated, there is no new doctrine being revealed by God in this regards. What we have in the New Testament, Old Testament, 66 books of the Bible, is it for the time being. It's all sufficient for us in regards to knowing what God's will is for us. And those who seek to suggest otherwise or seek to provide some alternative in regards to doctrine, the canon of Scripture, with respect to why or why not one lines up with God, we have reviewed several verses and examples in regards to the fact that that is not the case. People reject Bible doctrine simply based on the fact that they are negative to doctrine. They do not seek God truly, and they reject doctrine otherwise. And even with the supernatural aspects of God's creation being placed in front of them, they would continue to reject doctrine in this respect. So, point one, page one here, we're looking at the preliminary considerations, subpoint F there. An understanding of Bible doctrine is imperative for the believer who hopes to understand the plan of God and line up with the directed will of God, what God wants us to think, say, and do. And G, under inspiration. Inspiration is God the Holy Spirit moving men to pin God's revealed will left for posterity in this regards, and He supernaturally protects those words to maintain their accuracy of what God wants communicated. And under this system of inspiration, the Apostle John called our Lord Jesus Christ the Word. How important is Bible doctrine? Jesus Christ has a title, Ho Logos. He is the Word. John makes that clear in his Gospel, in the introduction of John, the importance of the Word with respect to creation and the plan of salvation and revelation of the truth. In a beginning, John 1:1, as a beginning with no beginning, was the Word. That looks at the pre-incarnate deity of God the Son, who obviously is eternal, has always existed. And the Word, as that looks at the pre-incarnate Christ, the Word, as He is referred to there, was with God. So His role and station is perceived to be God Himself, if you will, in relationship with the Father, and the Word was God, and God Himself. And the second member of the Godhead is that which is the subject here, Jesus Christ. And verse 2, He was in a beginning. There's no definite article in these beginnings, even though the New American Standard has it there. He was in a beginning with God. From eternity past, God has always existed. And He is the agent through whom creation has been made possible and came about. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being which has come into being. He is the creator of all life. Verse 4, in Him was life. That emphasizes eternal life. And the life was the light of men. That life looks at Jesus Christ as the Word, is that which produces life, eternal life. in verse 5, and the light, which is God's Word, divine viewpoint, shines in the darkness that's in the midst of Satan's world, which is dominated by human viewpoint. And the darkness did not literally overcome it. It does not ultimately prevail. Divine viewpoint will be that which prevails. And in verse 6, he relates to the forerunner of Christ, John the Baptist. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. That's John the Baptist, not John the author. And he came for a witness, that he might bear witness concerning the light. As a forerunner of Christ, it was his role to introduce to Israel the coming ministry of their Messiah, that all might believe through him. It was presented in the form of a gospel presentation, sufficiently for those to be able to identify the fact that indeed he was Christ, as Old Testament prophesied that Christ would have a forerunner in Malachi. He was not the light. He is not the word which is translated to being light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was a true light which coming into the world literally illumines every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. That's the Word back in verse 2. All things came into being by him, and the world did not know him. This looks at the gross negative volition and rejection of Jesus Christ and what he represents and embodies, the content that known as the Word of God. He came into his own, that's Israel, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. Even Israel en masse rejected his person. They were the ones instrumental in having him killed. But as many received him, the gospel presentation being provided, to them he gave the right to become children of God. What's the system? Even to those who believe in his name. Saving faith is an act of faith apart from works. The object of faith is the person of Jesus Christ, his reputation. His reputation has been so far articulated in the introduction of the gospel. He was first and foremost God. And as verse 14 brings out, he became flesh. And obviously, he is the one who provides salvation for mankind. He went to the cross and he died for the sins of men. So salvation, phase one salvation, your ticket into heaven is through a faith system apart from any works. And that aspect is brought out in verse 13, who were not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Again, just reviewing the new birth, regeneration. Our new birth is not brought about by any type of human system or genetic relations or anything of this nature. New birth that comes from God, is in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God, and has been with God for all eternity. And the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the incarnation. That's the first advent, where the deity of God the Son came into the supernatural union, known as the hypostatic union, as he condescended to come into the union of the humanity of the person of Jesus Christ. He left his position as God to make a union with man. And we beheld his glory, glory as of the uniquely begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. As the system is all based on a system, a grace system, non-meritorious, and coupled with the Word of God, the truth of Bible doctrine. So Jesus Christ is called the Word. You cannot effectively separate the two, Bible doctrine from the person of Jesus Christ. And it's the Word that's existed forever. Bible doctrine has always been a matter of our history, is when it is manifested in regards to the creation to mankind. So he, Christ, is the living Word of God who came in the flesh. Just as Jesus Christ is a perfect revelation of the Father in bodily form, the canon of Scripture is a perfect revelation of God in written form. Verse 18 there of John in the introduction. No man has seen God at any time. The uniquely begotten of God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has fully explained him. He is the perfect exegete in the complete epignosis of God himself. Complete knowledge of God. And as Christ is a perfect revelation in bodily form, the embodiment of doctrine, the canon of Scripture is God's perfect revelation given to men in written form. And God, under the principle of transmission over history, over the centuries, has protected the integrity of His Word given to the authors of Scripture under inspiration. Different forms and sciences used in regards to its copying over time. The scribes who would copy Scripture, they would be so, as we would say the term, anal in regards to what they did, that if they made one mistake on a manuscript and copying, they would not just throw away the page, they would throw away the whole document and start over. That's just how fastidious people and men have been over the centuries. And we have a plethora of manuscripts that we can pull from in regards to validating the books that we have today in the New Testament. So the Bible is perfect. It's a perfect God, a Word of God. You know, Christians, they'll say that all the time. Yeah, God's Word is perfect. But how come you take issue with it then? How come you don't line up with all aspects of it? Why do you insert your own ideas? Why do you add your own rules, legalists? Why do you remove certain doctrines, liberals? See? It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to recognize and acknowledge it in reality. It's like believers saying they love Jesus. It's one thing to state it. It's another thing to evidence it. Failure to understand and acclimate to the importance of Bible doctrine destines a believer for failure in the Christian way of life. That is the means, the avenue given to us of information that we have in order to serve God and perform and function in our Christian life in action with honor versus action without honor. Spinning your wheels otherwise. It's okay, the doctrine of the importance of Bible doctrine is foundational to the Christian way of life. Without it, the believer will be deluded into fallen ministries or other philosophies that appeal to the lust grid of the sinful trend of Adam, known as the SCA or the old sin nature, the old man, the flesh, other terms, simply sin as it's referred to on occasion. And the sin nature, the SCA, our flesh, is predisposed to reject the truth. The natural man cannot understand the things of God because they're spiritual and must be spiritually assessed. Hence the importance of regeneration and new birth, as we just reviewed in that regards. And the principle is, if you reject Bible doctrine, you don't have Bible doctrine, you'll fill the void of understanding with an alternative. An alternative that is evil in nature, known as human viewpoint. And that all stems from the viewpoints, philosophies stem from the lust trends of the flesh. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 4. Timothy was a pastor teacher, one of the founders of the Thessalonian church that we're dealing with in regards to the epistles, along with Paul and Silvanus or Silas. And as a pastor teacher, he was under the tutelage of Paul. That's where he got his seminary training, under the apostle. And Paul, obviously being an apostle, one of the 12, is the ultimate authority. And he places charge or commission upon Timothy in regards to his responsibility as a pastor, as he writes two epistles specifically to him that we have preserved for us in the canon of Scripture. Now, obviously, it must be pretty important if it's part of the New Testament, the pastor-teacher, and all that's associated with his particular office, as outlined in the book. And here in these verses, Paul admonishes him in regards to his responsibilities before God as to his role as a pastor. I solemnly, verse 1, charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. That puts the highest of importance in regards to what he is getting ready to say. You are culpable before God and Jesus Christ himself as a pastor in regards to your ministry, in regards to how you conduct yourself, how you teach Bible doctrine, and how you manage the local church. So I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead. That is where everyone will ultimately have to answer in regards to their lives. And those that align themselves with ministries will still have to answer themselves, but so will the pastors of those ministries, even at his appearing and his kingdom. And that, obviously, for believers, is reference to the bema seat, whether or not you will be a prize contender, award of the prize in SG3, or you'll be nothing but a bunch of wood, hay, and stubble. And here are the commands given. First and foremost, proclaim the word. Preach means proclaim. I'm almost hesitant to use the word preach anymore, the way it's been distorted and abused in regards to the fundies out there. Oh, you're a preacher. Immediately, what they have is a vision of some TV preacher up there pounding the pulpit or waving the Bible or, you know, catering to human viewpoint SCAs, things of that nature. Proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. To proclaim the word, obviously, you must understand it. You got to be able to effectively define it, characterize it, and explain it. And your life is not always going to be a bed of roses without its thorns. You will have your own testing. That's the aspect of being in season and out of season. Whether you want to wake up at 6 o'clock Sunday morning and get your prayers in before Bible class, as usual, you feel like it or not, you do it. See? Even if it is cold out there, even if you'd rather be at Harbor Island looking at pink sand in 85 degree temperatures. That's where I was at about a year ago, about this time of the year. Whether in season or out season, it doesn't necessarily always mean a health situation. It can just be the pressures of life in and of itself. As we all face these things, getting down, etc. But either way, he says, you be ready. And to be ready means that you got to stay in shape. And that comes from your study regimen and your prayer regimen in regards to your life. Reprove. Now, here are the issues of proclamation of the word, the way that the proclamation is made in the different venues of communication. To rebuke, first and foremost, is a strong word, to admonish, to warn. It recognizes that when you teach Bible doctrine, you make it clear that each and every individual that listens, you're culpable for what you hear. If indeed I'm teaching the truth. If I'm not, you need to move on or you need to get you another pastor. If you're positive that you want the truth, that's the bottom line. See? You're culpable for what you hear. That's rebuke. I misreprove. That's a refutation. That is, you don't let human viewpoint reign You don't cater to it. You refute it. You put it in its proper perspective. You put it under the light of doctrine and expose it for what it is. So that's to reprove, then to rebuke, the warning, the culpability, the exhortation, to exhort, to call alongside. God puts us together as pastor to right congregation for a reason. And we're all in this boat together. I may be the communicator, but I still have the same goal, the same mission in life that each and every one of you have. That's to get the prize and to get as much SG3 as I can get on the way. See, fulfill God's plan for our lives. And to obviously be the example, be an example in that regards. Pastor's life is being in the fishbowl. He's observed by those around him. Your lives at least have some privacy attached to it. The pastor does not, generally speaking. Everybody always got to watch the pastor, see. So the pastor has to be careful in regards to their own actions, to be examples in that regards. And you are to do this with great patience and instruction. That looks at the, if you will, plodding of the Christian life. PLODDING, plodding. That's the way it seems. It's like running. You run a long distance. Yeah, you take off and you're warming up. Your legs are getting length, and you start off more or less in a sprint. But it's a long run, and you can't keep that up forever. So you sit down to find your natural gait. And for long distance runners, they have what's called a runner's high. My runner's high was when I passed out. But you sit there, and obviously, what I used to enjoy about running on doctrine is all you got to do is visually perceive where you're at, and then your mind can think what it wants to think, and you get your mind off your body and what it's feeling like, praying or whatever you may be doing. See. But the regiment, the day in, day out, week in, week out, month in, month out, year in, year out, you know, as it seems to be the same old thing, as some people might say. But yet, each Bible class is refreshing and new in regards to our human spirit, if we're positive. We just saw that in regards to the human spirit, being renewed day by day, see, with great patience. To keep on teaching doctrine in spite of the obstacles that one may face otherwise, whether from their own life, their own personal tests, or from others around them. Keep on doing it. And instruction, that is the emphasis in regards to Bible doctrine, telling us what we're supposed to do, how we are to think, what we're to say, see. I don't ask for things to be done in regards to this local church just willy-nilly. I usually have a pretty strong purpose and reason for why I ask what I ask for. The decorum of the assembly. To do things decently ordered. We're not a funny church. This isn't a theater. If you think it's a theater in Colorado, I advise you to look around and see who's carrying concealed weapons around here first. This is not a funny church where you come in and everybody lays around the pews and all this other kind of stuff. No, we're here for a purpose. We're here to make the most of our time, and that is in the understanding of the truth of Bible doctrine. Instruction, the teaching aspect in regards to it. And the warning is apropos. Because as time goes on, there will be increasing pressure to forsake the straight and narrow of what the local churches represent. The verse-by-verse Bible teaching of Bible doctrine as the main focus in regards to the function of the local church, both in hearing and in application. And that is prophetically made clear in verse 3, for a time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine. They are believers. Believers that otherwise Timothy would be teaching. Obviously for us, prophetically, it looks at history being pushed on. We can put it in its prophetic format. A time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will amass for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts. And that obviously is completely fulfilled in regards to our time in history today. Through the advent of technology, TV, now the internet, a Sunday church on every street corner. You want to go out and do church shopping, like people like to do, shop around. You got a gaggle of churches that you can go out and try to find in regards to what you want to hear. But understand that a time will come when the masses will reject ministries like ours, will reject this commitment and serious attitude with respect to Bible doctrine and adhering to it in their own lives, and not playing cute with the Scriptures, adding their own ideas, etc. And instead, what they will do under intellectual arrogance, spiritual arrogance, will listen to others, and they'll have that arrogant approach that I can figure all this out on my own. I'm not going to listen to just one person. You hear people that are exactly like this. I've known people that are like tape collectors from the ICE movement. In fact, Seamus and Tammy out of New York, a relative, I won't name specifically who it is, protect privacy, a library of tapes, and that was his pride. Library of tapes from all kinds of pastor teachers, and his attitude was, I can draw from all this what I need to hear. Wonder how much he listens to Seamus. Probably not at all. Very little. You never know how God will use things. When I evangelized up in Colorado Springs, where I met Seamus Canning, it was that relative that first came and said, well, this person's like these people you hear on the tapes. Go check him out. See. So God used one to someone who's negative to get someone else who's positive on doctrine if he wants to. He's not limited. See? Operation Q-tip, ears tickled, to adhere to and embrace who they want, even though Jesus Christ clearly said you can't serve two masters. You'll despise one or the other. And will turn away their ears, verse 4, from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. And myths are all aspects of teaching that's in contradiction to sound teaching or distortion of it in any other fashion. So it is the truth of sound Bible doctrine that's foundational in regards to our Christian way of life for us to avoid falling into this trap. And that comes about through our understanding of certain doctrines, such as the importance of right pastor, right congregation. How do you identify with your right pastor? You'll identify with his voice. That's what Jesus said. You know, I hear stuff that makes me shudder sometimes. People making a move and having an alternative between a couple of pastors within the general areas. And asking one, well, I don't know which pastor to go through. And the advice is, well, if you become my sheep, then I can't be your friend and party with you. So you got to think about that. What? Who in the hell are you to tell a person who their pastor ought to be to begin with, or even give advice? There's one advice: Do you recognize their voice? You need to sit under the teaching and figure it out for yourself. See, you go, good grief. But that is just being careless, and sometimes in part, for rejection in regards to certain doctrines otherwise. You'll identify with the voice, and if you're seeking the truth, you'll hear the voice and you'll recognize it. And that voice is going to first and foremost tell you to get in fellowship and isolate your sin nature instead of letting it run rampant in regards to your thinking continually and evaluation of things around you. And that isn't begging or pleading for you to do that. That's telling you to do that. So that's the difference between adjusted communicators. They tell you stuff, and the SCA doesn't like it. L, absent Bible doctrine resident in a believer's soul, human spirit, brain computer, he, she will become easy prey for the schemes and strategies of Satan. The satanic attack is constantly, consistently prepared with all misinformation necessary to try to draw you away and appeal to you in the circumstances and situations in addition away from the truth, or to accept something in lieu of the truth. We are in a conflict, and that conflict centers on the viewpoint of life. First and foremost. First and foremost. In regards to lining up on which side of the conflict you're going to be on. Ephesians 6. Through 17. Put on the full armor of God. The full armor of God is making sure that you're in fellowship and embracing the truth of Bible doctrine. And obviously, it looks at your helmet, the shield that you carry, your breastplate, protection for your body, etc. The shoes, as these things will be brought out. And that it all reflects upon the truth of doctrine, living the Christian life appropriately. And we are to put on the full armor of God. For what reason? That you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Constantly scheming. Coming up with another way to try to trip us up. If he can trip you up one little way, he considers it a successful campaign at that point in time in history. See? He can trip you up by listening to other aspects of doctrine that goes against grace. Give you legalistic thoughts. Turn around and criticize others because they don't meet your, quote, standards of righteousness. Even though, they're lined up with the truth, you never know. You never know what that scheme will entail in regards to the attack. And if you're not dealing with your own STA and you're not keeping the truth of Bible doctrine in front of you at all times, you'll fall for that. You'll fall for the cosmic standard. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies. It's a spiritual battle. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. When a major attack comes, if you're not practicing in regards to your life daily anyway, when the big attack comes, don't be surprised when you fall flat on your face. If you're not in training, you're not staying in spiritual shape, and having done everything to stand firm, therefore having girded your loins with truth and having put on a breastplate of righteousness, Bible doctrine plus being in fellowship, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, your positive volition, which with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one. all the attacks, we can effectively defend ourselves and not allow these things to take us down spiritually. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So there is your tool, your weapon to use. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Bible doctrine. Compare 2 Corinthians 2:11. Verse 10, under the order of forgiveness, Christ taught if you don't forgive, God doesn't forgive. The importance of forgiving one another. But whom you forgive, I forgive also, for indeed what I have forgotten, if I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sake in the presence of Christ. In order, why you want to make sure that you can stay in fellowship, be in fellowship, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Satan loves to see strife within a local church, especially in a just local church. He relishes that kind of stuff. And the importance of Bible doctrine can only be appreciated in the light of the fact that all Scripture is inspired by God. Literally, God breathed, as we so proclaim it for every Bible class. Like the Thessalonians, they are an example, as a model church, they are an example of what polyvolition is all about. And that is that they actually heard and embraced the teaching of Scripture, the teaching of the truth, Bible doctrine, as the Word of God rather than the words of men. So all Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed. This is also called the doctrine of verbal plenary inspiration. Plenary means complete or absolute. Verbal means every word. Again, part of our call to worship, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is God-breathed and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All those things, tantamount of walking in the Spirit and fulfilling God's plan for your life. That the man of God may be mature. That's our goal. We all start off in an infancy state on doctrine, and then over time, as we build our frame of reference apply doctrine, we start growing up spiritually. And you're expected to grow up to be ultimately a well-rounded, mature, spiritual, mature individual. Equipped for every good work. Mature individual is one that doesn't vacillate. They're confident in regards to the doctrine that they stand upon. Things of this nature. They're consistent. You see it in their lives, in all aspects of their lives. Those are all marks of maturity. Then also 2 Peter 1:21, which Peter... states in regards to Scripture, know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Prophecy, the avenue, venue, and gift used by God to under inspiration, to reveal doctrine. But men, born along literally by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So in, it is God's sovereign and directive will that all men come to a full knowledge of the entire realm of knowledge, of doctrine. There's a difference between gnosis and epignosis. Gnosis is simply assimilation of information in and of itself. Epignosis is the complete information, complete knowledge of Scripture, the entire counsel, if you will. 1 Timothy, again, 2. Verse 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved first and foremost, saving faith. And then, in addition to that, to come to the knowledge, that's complete knowledge, epignosis, of the truth, the realm of Scripture, doctrine. So, Bible doctrine is correctly perceived only by positive volition under the grace apparatus for perception, that which we refer to as gap. Those entities, virtues that God has provided for us to close a gap in our relationship with Him via God, the Holy Spirit, your human spirit, and your own volitional desire in regards to wanting to know God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 16. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. The things that God prepared for them, His promises, His will in this regard. For to us God revealed them these things through the Spirit. That's God, the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the primary agent of communication of God to men. For who among men knows the thoughts of man except the spirit of man? The fact that we are of sameness, likeness of nature, spirit, etc. In that regards, we know how other men are and what goes on in their thoughts, which is in him. Even so, the thoughts of God, no one knows except the Spirit of God, the depths of it, all the things that God thinks, what he expects. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, which is obviously supported by demonic spirits, but the Spirit who is from God. For what purpose? That we might know the things freely given to us by God. Which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual with spiritual. The idea, spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. The insight is spiritual realities of Scripture. Compare James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, lacks understanding of doctrine, insight in regards to God's will for your life, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and will be given to him. But you've got to embrace it. You've got to believe it. Maybe taught, but if you don't believe it, then you'll still be on that bumpy road of chaos and vacillation in your thinking. And that's verse 6, but let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. In Proverbs 8:17b, which I've written out for you here, those who diligently seek me will find me. And the key there is diligently seek. Again, that takes commitment. That takes effort in regards to the individual constantly wanting to know God's will for their life and doing that which is necessary to apprehend that knowledge that he so freely gives to each and every one of us, be it God, the Holy Spirit. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. In Jesus' name, amen.